Amen. Who has their Christmas decorations set up yet?
They all blew down.
Yeah, no, most of them blew down. Show of hands again. Sorry, I got distracted. Okay, a decent amount. I'd say most of the church. I'm sure they all look pretty. I'm sure you're all proud of them. But I got a question. Who took a day to set them all up? Okay. Who took longer? Oh, okay. That's a lot. work in progress. Yeah. I mean, Christmas decorations take a whole time to set up. You got to plan for it. Then you got to get the supplies. Then you have to revise all your plans because they didn't have all your supplies. And then, of course, you have to do the plan and set them all up. And the thing is, no one ever sees all the effort and all the work that goes in until the end, when you have the final product. 2 weeks ago, the church was turned into the beautiful winter wonderland it is now. And it looks great. We've got wreaths, we've got posters, we got trees, plants, a nativity scene. But this took a lot of work. We had 10 different people here, all setting up the church. But no one really sees all that effort and time we did to decorate the church, but you all see the end result of it. Some plans take a long time to come into actual fruition. They take days, weeks, sometimes even months and years. And we only get glimpses of what all that effort is. Like going to college, no one really sees all the work you put in, those hours you spend studying. Until, well, of course, you get that piece of paper that says, hey, I graduated. No one sees the work you put in at a job to become manager until you get that nice little name tag that says, hey, I'm the manager. No one sees the effort that goes into buying a house. But we all see the end result, which is, it's done. And the thing is that this work and effort and finalization of everything isn't just exclusive to us. We see it with God. We see all that he has done for us, but we don't always see what he's doing. We don't see the work in progress until we have, oh, he answered my prayers. We don't see the setup before that. We just see the end. Because God doesn't like working with big jumbo screens saying, hey, look at me, look at what I did. He usually works behind the scenes in everything that he does. And a great example of this is Christ's birth. We see God's ultimate plan come into fruition when it becomes tangible, understandable, and seeable with Christ being born. N is for nativity. There we go. The word nativity itself means the occasion of one's birth. And Christ's birth took a lot to happen. Everything had to be perfect for it. The right place, the right people, the right timing. And if I were in charge of it, I wouldn't have done anything the way it was. I personally would have done it during the two kingdoms. Having the Messiah come and reunite them and then spread that kingdom across all lands. And I would have had the Messiah be born in a palace fit for a king. Thankfully, I'm not the one in charge. Christ wasn't born in a palace. He was born long after the kingdoms fell. But everything that happened was through God's work. He orchestrated the fall and rise of kingdoms so that what Jesus preached could be heard and understood and received by all. But Christ's birth wasn't this magical thing. It wasn't glamorous. There wasn't a big event and a celebration that lasted for years. It was as small and personal as it gets. He wasn't in a palace fit for kings. He wasn't during some important time, born in some important place. He was born in a town his parents weren't native to, in a cave with other animals, with no one else there, but a virgin mother and an adoptive father. The birth of Christ was small and personal. And that's awesome. I love that. Because with that, we get to see how God interacts with all of us. God will interact with us in ways that are so small that sometimes we don't see it. But then there's times where it's big and important. Making that left instead of that right to us is insignificant, but it could be the difference of being a pastor and being a general. That's because God is small and personal. He doesn't work in big ways, but he works in small ways for you. And these ways will keep happening because it's what God does. An example of this in my life is when I was a kid, I wanted to be in the military. I wanted to rise through the ranks and be head poncho number one. Obviously, that didn't happen. Those opportunities never showed up. I had music lessons available instead, so I took them. I never went to a military academy for high school. I went to a Christian one instead. I didn't go to West Point or Indianapolis. I went to Concordia. But at Concordia, that's where my faith grew and blossomed into something I wanted to dedicate my whole life to, which has led me down the path to being a pastor. Because God doesn't work in bright lights. He doesn't work in fireworks like we see at Disneyland. He works in small ways. The first people at the Nativity were shepherds who were poor and outcasts, people no one wanted to deal with. And they couldn't afford to bring anything to Jesus and his birth, but they brought themselves. But as we know, those aren't the only people who showed up to the birth of Christ. We also know that the Magi showed up, and they didn't show up empty-handed. O is for offering. The Magi came with an offering to give baby Jesus. And if it were me bringing that gift, I probably would have brought stuff like pajamas, a rattler, maybe some food for the parents. I would have dealt with the here and now. I would have dealt with the here and now. But that's not what the Magi did. They weren't me, and I'm very thankful for that. They brought three gifts. So what were those gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are gifts not meant for a baby, not meant for the family. They're meant for a king, not someone who was just born. Gold is important. It is the most precious metal to anyone who has money. And we know this because a lot of people in power would wear gold. They'd have jewelry, crowns, headdresses, whatever have you, to show their importance and their wealth. We see this with a lot of kings and nobilities, where they're all decked out in gold. Frankincense is an exotic perfume made from trees in Arabia and in India. Obviously, perfume is supposed to make you smell good. But again, it's showing off your wealth. But the last one's interesting. It's myrrh. Myrrh's not a perfume. It's not a precious metal. It's an anointing oil for the dead. It's used to embalm them. But I think this shows that God has everything planned out. He doesn't just deal with the here and now. He deals with the past and the future and everything in between, because God is small and personal and always works behind the scenes. We see the rabbi, the magi, bring these gifts, but we know that they bring more. In Matthew 2, we have another gift that they bring that no one else talks about, because it's not a physical, tangible gift. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of God. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod heard and called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, come back to me so I can worship him too." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and of incense and myrrh and of gold, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. After Jesus was born, Magi came to Jerusalem and asked Herod, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Herod was disturbed that someone was prophesied to take his throne. So he called the scholars of the Tanakh and said, "Hey, where's this guy going to be born?" They replied, "In Judea, in Bethlehem." So Magi then were sent by Herod to go find where this child is. And when they did, they brought him the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But they also worshipped him. After this, they were told in a dream by God, "Don't go to Herod, go back home," which they did. The Magi brought a lot for Jesus. They brought a lot of very expensive, important gifts. But the most important one, in my opinion, is they worshipped him. They who were not Jewish realized that this is the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the important one. And we're called to do offerings too. God doesn't stop his offerings when the New Testament and the Old Testament are done. We're still supposed to do them today. And they fall into two categories, tangible and intangible. The tangible gifts include our manpower and our money. We're called to tithe 10% of what we earn. This goes to making sure we have lights and chairs to sit in the church. But it's also used for caring for people outside and inside of the church, outreach and inreach ministries. And another important one is our manpower. This goes to doing everything that the church needs, actually being able to give that care to others and be able to set up everything so that we can give care to others. This could be getting the supplies needed for Sunday morning, such as the coffee and the donuts. This could be getting the supplies needed to help make the church into a Christmas wonderland. This could be getting all the supplies for VBS and helping set it up. Those are the tangible things we give. The intangible, though, is our worship. And how we all worship is different. For some people, it's being in front singing and playing instruments. For others, it is clapping on 2 and 4 of every song. And for others, it's just going to church every Sunday. I'm calling out pastor. And the other is just coming to church on Sundays and being in the sanctuary with everyone else. We don't worship the same, and that's okay. But giving offerings takes a lot of forethought. At no point do we just wake up one morning and go, "I'm going to do this today," and then it's done by the end of the day. If it does, you're a miracle worker, and I need to get in contact with you. Usually, for the rest of us, it takes a lot of time. It can take days and weeks, or sometimes months and years, until whatever we have actually comes into fruition. And that's just the pre-planning. That's not even doing everything yet. Even the Magi didn't show up immediately after Jesus was born. If they did, we would have it. Instead, they had to take their time and come to Jesus, but we're still there real quick. But to me, this shows that God set up everything for them, that their coming wasn't just a random spark, but took a lot of pre-planning and took a lot of setup. It took a lot of preparation. P is for preparation. And the coming of the Magi took a lot of preparation. I mean, you had to have Jews be dispersed far enough where the prophecy of the Messiah would be a thing, that they would reach far enough into India that these Magi would go, "Wow, we know this prophecy, let's go to it." So that dispersal happened with the fall of the two kingdoms. Well, in order to have two kingdoms, you have to have one kingdom, which split into two. Well, in order to have one kingdom, you have to have kings. Well, in order to have one king for the Jews, you had to have a bunch of different civilizations have kings around them. Well, in order for the Jews to even be in the land of Israel, in order to have a king, they first had to go to Egypt, which meant they had to go to Israel, which means they had to leave Egypt. Well, they're not native to Egypt, which means there had to be a famine which made them go to Egypt. I can go on and on and on, but this is to show that even just Jesus being born took a lot of preparation. But that's not where God stops. It's not, oh, Christ is here, great, I'm done. Thanks, guys, see you next year. He still has a lot of things to still prepare. He still has to have the disciples be born, John the Baptist to do his preaching, Jesus to start his ministry, the disciples to betray Jesus, Paul to be called, and all the letters to be written. There's still a lot to do. But even then, God doesn't stop once the Old and New Testaments finish. He doesn't go, great job, John, with the revelation. I'm done now. He's still planning in our lives, still preparing things for us. We see this with how he prepared all of you to be born and to live, with all of you coming to Southern California, coming to one specific church called Searchlight, and being in your seats for this one very Sunday to hear me say, hey, you're here. But God, again, doesn't stop with just right here. He's also planning what our Tuesdays look like, what our next church season will look like, what our vacations will look like. He's still planning all of that. And he's preparing us for what the world has for us, how it's going to test us and change us. But we have his word. It's been here for thousands of years, and it will always be here. Because even though God doesn't actively talk to us anymore, that doesn't mean he's not there. God doesn't work indirect means you won't see him randomly appear on a TV going, hey, I'm Yahweh, this is what I'm saying we do. He works behind the scenes, and he's usually very silent. Q is for quiet. Like I just said, God's silence doesn't mean he's abandoned us. For 400 years before Christ came, God hadn't spoken to anyone. Imagine that real quick. Your creator, your God, had been talking to you consistently for thousands of years. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, nothing. No new prophet, no new writings, not even a peep. He's just silent. And then we have Christ come. But I'm sure, as many of you know, babies don't really talk. You might get a goo goo gaga, but you're not going to get anything like, I am three in one. That doesn't happen for a while. But even then, we don't have anything of what God said. We don't have any new revelations until the baptism of Jesus, about 30 years after he's born. And then we have God still continuing in his talking. We have the 3 years that Jesus did his ministry. Then we have Paul and all the other letters ending with Revelation. And then God's silent again. And we haven't had a peep since. We haven't had a new prophet, a new letter, nothing. But that doesn't mean God has abandoned us. He's still working with us. When we pray, it doesn't go into the void and no one hears it. Our prayers are still heard. God still answers our prayers. When we ask for that daily bread, he still gives it. He just doesn't make manna fall. He doesn't stretch out his hand and hand us that Big Mac that we've been wanting. He gives us all the means for us to get it. You're not going to see God stretch his hand out and smite someone. But God is still going to provide for you. And it's this diligence that God does with him never abandoning us, because he's always been with us and he always will be with us, that we are to show with everyone else. When we love our neighbor, it is not just a one-time drop in the pan. It is supposed to be like a fountain turning on and never shutting off, showing our love for them in everything that we do, whether that's helping them, comforting them, or being a listening ear. We're not to get snippy or be irritated with our neighbors, but are instead supposed to love them and show them compassion and understanding. And we are to do this constantly because God has never left us. Even though he's quiet, that doesn't mean that he is gone. With that, we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for all the work you have done for me.